Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are kicking off a new series, a summer series, looking at the one another's in Scripture. And I know I say I'm excited every episode, but this morning in particular, I'm very excited because I'm joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by teaching pastor Sean Stover, the Dr. Sean Stover. Welcome back to the podcast.
Hey, thanks for having me, Taylor. I rue the day that you actually enter one of these podcasts with, you know, I'm not really excited about today. I can't imagine what that would be like. So if that happens, tune in to that episode because it will be special.
That's hilarious. Fair point. And we're joined by Overseer Elder Paul Dunn. Paul, welcome back to the podcast. Well, I'm just telling you, you've been on a few years ago. It's been a while, but
good morning. It's good to be here. I'm glad I'm back, but thanks for the invitation.
Absolutely. We were just talking because he was asking ahead of time. I'm going to call you out, but you were asking, okay, do we know, you know, the questions already ahead of time? What are we talking about? It's like, no, it's all unscripted. We're just going to go with the flow. So right up your alley, Paul. But no, both of y'all did a great job. I thought it'd be neat, Paul, for you to be here too, as we talked about Sean's message. Sean, you did a great job on Sunday kicking off the series, not only just looking at the one another's and kind of introing the series, but then particularly loving one another and what that looks like. And Paul, I just felt like your tribute to Toby was such a perfect example of the sacrificial love that not only he showed for our country, but then also that Christ showed for us. So I'd love maybe just, Sean, your first thoughts on the morning and just how both of those tied in together.
It's fun when you do get to start something new, starting a new series. The one another's is an exciting time. Summer's an exciting time. So all of those exciting words, Taylor, that are right up your alley. But I think that this is a great opportunity for us to think about what it looks like to really care about one another, serve one another, love one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, all the list as it goes, because we get to thinking about ourselves quite a bit during life. It's easy to think about what's going on in our life and what's difficult and what's challenging, what's exciting, and we look at things from our own perspective, and this One Another series gives us a chance to get outside ourselves and think about what would it be like to spend some quality time this summer with the people that we care about, the people God brings into our path, the people that are our neighbor that maybe we don't always spend time with, really applying some of these One Another's in a way that changes our relationship, deepens our relationship, and helps us to reflect Christ even more.
Yeah. And what better weekend to kick it off? I know, Paul, I'd be put in the shoe or in the category that you shared before, where Memorial Day was kind of just another holiday or maybe a three-day weekend and just kind of something that it's easy to lose the meaning or the significance behind it. So I thought you did a great job sharing that. I'd love to hear your thoughts on the morning, what it was like preparing for the tribute that you gave, being up there, and then just even hearing the message after that.
Well, it was a privilege to be up there yesterday morning. I mean, words in that circumstance, frankly, are never adequate, I think, to convey the significance of the sacrifice that Toby and other men and women have made over the course of the years. And so for me, it was cathartic to be able to find some way to honor Toby and the other men and women, and I think pay the proper, you know, respect and to memorialize, you know, again, their service to our country. And again, a reminder to me that there are, you know, it's important to keep those things in perspective, and that, you know, again, the idea that to me before it was just a holiday was true, you know. And so, you know, to stop and reflect and to love on the people who show, if you will, the ultimate love for us. So,
yeah, no, that was a great point.
It is interesting to me how easy it is for us to immediately feel the impact of a sacrifice like Toby made or like Jesus made when we come to know him as our Savior, and then just get back to life and move past that. Yeah. And obviously, Paul, you have a daughter and grandkids that'll never move past it, and it'll always be a reminder in this case. But for a lot of us, it's just easy. And yet the need to pause and to memorialize events and to be able to tell our kids and reflect with those around us on that. The question I ended up asking a lot of people because of what you said, Paul, on Sunday morning was, how is Memorial Day personal to you? That was, I spent 2 days, the last 2 days, asking people that question, you know, and not everybody had knew someone that had died and given their life, but, you know, well, who do you know that served, or, and was it a right. family member that served? And just getting to maybe kind of tell those stories of sacrifice and listen to those stories of sacrifice. So I kind of think it deepened some of my conversations the last few days. So thank Wonderful. You for taking the Good. Time to do that.
Yeah. Absolutely. Sean, I thought you did a great job just even tying up your message, sharing how it was personal for you and just how God used the sacrifice of a man who was serving to be able to bring Jesus into your family and then ultimately for Silly to bring you to the Lord. So that really was a special tribute. Let's jump into the message itself and just kind of the heart of it as we kick off this series. Sean, I thought you did a great job. I was taking some notes just even rewatching it, how before we get into specifics of loving one another being the first topic, you wanted to kind of preface by, when we look at all the future one another's that we will this summer, this whole concept of not doing it on our own strength is so key. And yet, I don't know about y'all, but for me, that can be so hard because when it comes, you give me a goal or you give me an objective, it's like, or I immediately start thinking, okay, how am I going to get this done? What skills do I have to bring, or what experience do I have? And so I just love to ask both of y'all just from the front, what is so significant about not only following Jesus, but particularly when it comes to obeying and living out scripture, doing it out of God's strength and not our own?
There's an old adage or quote from Paul may remember who this was, one of you may, but it was, they asked somebody about if he had the job of chopping down a forest of trees, and he said, well, if I had a certain amount of time, say if I had 7 days to chop down those trees, I'd spend the first 6 days sharpening my axe before I went out there. And that always struck me when I was younger. I butchered the quote, but that's the gist of the story. But it always struck me because I'm like, no, man, just go. Just start. You know, I don't even like going in my yard. If I've got to rewire the weed eater before, I just want to go. I want to start. I'm ready to get going. Mm-hmm. And I think with these one another's, it's easy to kind of say, oh, man, I need to jump out there and start loving somebody. I need to start forgiving somebody. And yet when we run out there with an empty tank or with the wrong motivation or without being connected to the Lord and abiding in Him, we fizzle out really quickly. Like that guy with the saw, he might get halfway through the first tree and then he's done. So I think there's an important concept, and Jesus modeled it over and over. It strikes me that he was baptized by John and he came out of the water and God said to him, this is my son, you know, I'm well pleased, my beloved son, I love him. And then you're like, all right, he's about to hit the ground doing some ministry. He's about to get after it. And he goes into the wilderness for 40 days to be by himself with the Lord. It's like, wow, what a model for us. You know, I'm thinking baptize them and get them rolling. You know, man, if Jose was in here, he'd say, all right, what's the go that follows those? You're out of the horse trough. Now go get something done. And so there's something significant about us pausing and abiding, recharging and being filled with the Spirit as we go out there to do those one another's.
Yeah.
Yeah. The continuum example that you used yesterday was the one that was revealing for me, because you talked about, you know, loving one another and relying on either abiding in Christ for that strength to do so, or relying on yourself. And so you had your little continuum out there and you asked us to point, and you got to the one, and I'm sure one of those or more of those spoke to everybody that was there. The one that that hammered me yesterday was when you spoke to living in isolation versus intimate relationships, and you asked us to point on the. I was pointing towards Houston, okay, when that happened. So it was very convicting, but it just underscores, you know, that we all have, you know, those innate personality features where we have struggles and the areas that are difficult for us to be obedient in. But we have been empowered. And when we abide in Christ, that power is there. So, you know, the other place that I went when I was kind of walking through that in my mind was that whenever we fall short because some of those weaknesses that we have, when we're not abiding and we're relying on our own strength, and consequently, if we fall short and with some level of disobedience, it can discourage us. And Satan will use that as a tool. He will allow that discouragement to effectively render us ineffective for kingdom work. And I always think back to what is it? It's Philippians, where it, you know, forget what lies behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards a goal that Christ has called me heavenward. Don't ever let my shortcomings, our shortcomings, keep us from staying in the game, staying engaged, abiding in Christ, and then pressing on. You know, we can overcome those shortcomings and not let them get in the way of us being effective in the future.
That's so good, Paul. You and I have talked before about our personalities being that more introverted, more isolating. And I know that for you, even the role you've played here in the church, specifically in the last few years as an overseer, and the amount you've had to step up and be in front of people and be around, you know, and interacting with more people, you're doing that because the Lord prompted you to. Like, right. I mean, we've had this kind of like you abided in him and he said, Paul, this is what I've gifted you to do. Go do it. It's not like you raised your hand and said, hey, please let me go do all of those things. Like, if it was up to you, you'd be out there in the pasture isolated. Mm-hmm. And yet your abiding has caused you to lead one another and serve us in a unique way in our church body. And so I think you've lived this out in that case. So even though you'd point way to the end of isolation on that continuum, you know, you found a way because of God's prompting to do something really different in your life.
Well, he is faithful, and he'll equip us if we'll abide, and he'll forgive us when we don't, and we can move on and then, again, still be effective in the future. So thank you.
You also married a woman who won't let you isolate yourself very long.
I don't know why you would say that. Yeah. She should be the one here on the podcast, okay?
We'll have her on later. We'll have her later this summer for sure. Both of y'all do such a good job living your lives, not just in the current season you're in, but I think just hearing your life stories about caring for other people and loving other people well. And so just even going back to that original idea of loving people out of the overflow, like receiving from God his love for us and then being able to love others, not out of our own strength. How do y'all, what kind of warning signs or when can you start to notice when maybe you're drifting more on your own strength? And so you're doing great things, you're helping people out, you're loving people, but then when do you start to notice that maybe you aren't abiding with Christ the way that you should?
Even when you are abiding Christ, you're going to get tired. So just wearing out or getting exhausted is not enough of a sign. It's really more for me, if I feel this sense of like dread that I have to go and do that, or if I feel this judgment when I am doing that, like, oh, I'm serving, but these people don't deserve what, you know, why is God even caring about it? I mean, there's these little judgments that creep into my mind. So I have to watch out for those. It's about my attitude. If my attitude, even if I'm tired or exhausted, you can still have a good attitude if you're abiding in the Lord and operating in his strength. And when I get to the end of that, and Jesus did that a lot. That's the beauty of it. He modeled getting to the end of that and saying, hey, it's time for us to call a timeout. Send the crowds away. I need to withdraw in the wilderness and go be by myself. Hey, let's stop by this wedding over here and just relax and enjoy some fellowship. He did such a great job of modeling that in his humanness. And we certainly are human, and we need to take the time to do that as well.
Paul, what would you add?
Well, for me, when I heard that question, it was always trying to find a solution, trying to be a fixer, and always thinking that I can come up with the right answers. And so my immediate reaction in circumstances like that is, okay, how do I fix this? How do I do this? And as opposed to abiding and sitting back and contemplating, how does God want me to play a role in the circumstance and bringing a solution to whatever the problem may be? So it's just for me being careful to think that I have all the answers when I don't.
That's so good. That's so good. Both of y'all sharing that. What does it look like? I like for the podcast, we get some extra time to kind of go a little deeper, a little more practical as far as applying this. Someone listening, they may hear the words abide with Christ, spend time with Christ. And some in the church may be like, oh, I know exactly what that is. My parents modeled that, or I had a spiritual mentor that modeled that. And then others listening are like, oh, I don't know what that means. What does that look like? So I'd just love to ask both of y'all personally, what does it look like? You know, whether it's daily, weekly, kind of what does it look like for y'all just to abide in Christ personally?
Yeah. Abide is a fancy way of saying remain. At least that's the word we would use more commonly today, is remain in Christ. It's kind of like the idea of a, you know, 21 or 22 year old continuing to abide or remain in their parents' home, maybe when it's time for them to move out and get out on their own. In this case, God is saying, stay in my house, stay here with me, continue to abide, remain in me. And I think that that is, ask the question again, you said, was it?
Yeah, what does it look like personally for you to abide in Christ?
Yeah, I'm trying to work on the moment by moment realization that Christ is with me. And I think I remind myself about three times a day, and I don't know how many minutes there are in a day, but that means I miss quite a bunch of them. But we went away on a trip. Christina and I spent a few days away, and it's amazing when I'm unplugged and away from work and those things. I'm like, okay, God's with me. I'm thinking about Him. What would He want me to do in this moment? What would He want me to say in this interaction? And then I get back here in my normal routine and my work routine, and I get the end of the day, and I'm like, I didn't think about God one time today, or maybe I thought of Him that one time, but that was it. And so I think for me, it's just trying to be conscious of the fact that He is always with me, and He's always loving me, and He's always wanting to help guide and direct me. And yet my awareness of His presence is so much lower and so much less than I wish it was.
Yeah, and abiding for me is, you know, the practical things that you can do, you know, in an attempt to remain close to God, the quiet time in the mornings and the time in His Word is part of it. The other part, and Sean just hit on it, and I go back to so many of the writings that Bob Moss puts out there, awareness, what I'll call capture every moment for Christ. Every conversation, every encounter, every situation, if I had the proper awareness, is an opportunity. And so just creating or facilitating a circumstance where I have that awareness is a goal. We were talking about this in an overseers meeting a week or two ago, and we were talking about the old saying, it was a carpe diem, seize the day. And then we played with that a little bit, and we say, well, let's capture the moment, carpe momento. I don't even know if it's a word, but it was effective. Yeah. That's right. But I mean, it's to your point, Sean, it's just being aware, being in the moment, and looking and knowing that God is present and Jesus is present. And in that, there's an opportunity for that particular encounter or conversation or situation. So continually working on establishing and building an awareness is a fun task and a lifelong task for any of us.
So important. I've been reading John Mark Comer's books, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry and Practicing the Way is the newer one. And he does talk about disciplines like you were talking about there, Paul, like the quiet time, so that we can capture those moments. And he talks a lot about silence and solitude. And that's what us old guys do. What do you do, Taylor? Come on, man.
I was thinking, I had a feeling you were going to throw it back to me. Sean's known for doing that. I think for me, and this may also just be because I'm single, but I think about, I'm not married, but I can imagine y'all come home, and whether it's Mary or Christine are asking, well, how was your day? Like, what happened in your day? And so you're just kind of debriefing. Maybe it's the first time you've thought of different meetings or conversations you had. So for me, I go home and I try, even just if it's only just a few minutes each night, try to kind of think about, God wants to know my day. And so just kind of talking with Him about it, kind of reflecting, reviewing, I think that's helpful, because to both of y'all's point, God does not live in a box. He's not a Sunday God or, you know, at your one community group a week type God. It's like He's in all the things. And so I remember before I worked for the church in particular, I had the hardest time bringing Him into my work, because for some reason I was like, I was doing software and coding and stuff. And I was like, God doesn't, you know, I wouldn't say this out loud, but in my head, I'm like, God doesn't know software. Like God's in the spiritual side of things. He doesn't know this stuff. And then I'm like, who am I kidding? He invented, so I think that's where that exercise of being aware of how God is working in all of my, you know, conversations and throughout the day, I think has been helpful as I kind of just stop and reflect on that, because He'll pull out a conversation, or, you know, I may have he'll convict me about a conversation I had, or maybe the way I left a conversation, like, oh, I didn't give him enough attention or enough time that I wish I could. So I just could send him a text, or I could follow up later, or just, but there's just things like that, that I think, you know, I would kind of lean on the continuum of faster than slower, believe it or not. And so I think for that, it's just another way that I can kind of slow down and see where I may have missed God, and then ultimately try to work towards recognizing him throughout the day.
That's such a cool practice, that downloading your day with God that you're talking about and allowing him to speak into it. Does he critique yet that? And I don't know if it's preparing you for marriage, because if in our situations, our wives say something like, now, why did you say it that way?
And Sean, I don't know what you're talking about.
Sorry, just my wife.
I'll skip that.
Hey, y'all remember too on this whole idea about awareness. So, and Bob, again, because it was awesome, he came up with an acrostic for that, for aware. And it was, A was to acknowledge God in any situation. W was to watch what he was doing and get involved. A was to aware. How do you spell aware? A-W-A. Yeah, what was the other A? Allow God to work in this. I wish Bob were here.
I know, I know.
Yeah. But anyway, there's an acrostic out there. If y'all see right. Bob, y'all talk to Bob about it. That's right. He'll walk you through it. But it was a good tool to help us.
Yeah, no, that's
have a knowledge of that. Yeah.
Yeah, no, that's a good
so
teaser.
Good I can't remember.
I wasn't going to say it.
No, hey, the first A right now, aren't you?
I got to spell it right first, you know, so.
Oh, man. Sean, as we get into more of the weeds here in your message about loving, you kind of had a mantra or an answer to the question of how do we love one another? And you said it's out of obedience, wholeheartedly love one another by balancing grace and truth as you share what you have received from abiding in the Lord. That's a big answer, and that's a great answer. And it sounds like you have put a lot of thought into crafting that answer. And so I thought we could just kind of unpack a few of these components of it. The first being this out of obedience. And I'd love to kind of just ask you what's so significant about this coming out of obedience versus, I know you mentioned on Sunday, the idea of love being a feeling, love being an emotion, a response. What is so maybe countercultural that this is the first way you would open up that answer?
Yeah, as you look at the one another's, and there's 100 of those in the New Testament, and with 15 of them being love one another specifically, I kind of dug into those 15, and it's amazing that consistently you hear it as a new command I give you, or something along the lines of this being, you know, this is something we're commanded to do, which means that we need to follow through with anything God commands us to do with obedience. And so I think it's just different. Our world defines love so much as this emotional, touchy-feely, whatever the right words are for it. And I'm not discounting that at all. That's important. You know, our emotions are a big part of our life. And I try to work really hard later in life to understand what I'm feeling and the people around me are feeling and be okay with that. But in this case, the love that Jesus is talking about that we're supposed to do for one another, it's not always going to feel like we should do that. You know, like with my wife or my kids, I'm always probably going to have this feeling of love toward them. But my neighbor or someone who's done me wrong or some responsibility that feels like I shouldn't have to take on because I've got too much going, I'm going to have to do those out of obedience to Christ. You know, agreeing to be an overseer, that's a loving thing to do, but it's not probably what Paul wasn't overwhelmed with touchy-feely emotions saying, yeah, I'm going to go do that. He's doing that out of obedience. And that's no less loving. It's, in fact, maybe more loving to care for somebody out of obedience to Christ than if you felt like it and you were motivated by those feelings.
Yeah, Paul, would you add anything to that? Particularly, I'd love to ask y'all, I see y'all as some of the most faithful men I know personally, that concept towards the end, Sean, that you mentioned, just loving after you've been hurt. I think it's one thing, I think about like new friends that I have, it's just a fun season to get to know them. You don't know anything bad, they haven't said anything mean to you yet, and you're just kind of like, oh, this is fun to get to know you. And then the friendships that last several years or just marriages or longer, I see both of y'all just as men who have loved faithfully, that have loved for a long time, have shown that obedient love that lasts. So how do you push through in those times? Again, we don't have to use names or situations exactly, but how do you push through in those moments where you have been hurt or when you don't feel it at all and there's an empty tank there as far as a love towards someone? How do y'all continue to love in those moments?
Honestly, for me, pushing through those challenges are made easier because you've been through it so many times. At the end of pushing through is joy. It just, you know, where there's a challenge, whether it's in your marriage or in your job or anything else, when you persevere, when you stay the course, the results and the rewards are significant. And so it just, the idea that that there's something better coming, I think for us has been very helpful in pushing through the challenges, you know, that that are part of life.
That's so good. Perseverance is a big part of it. I think the realization that where we started all this, there have been tremendous sacrifices made for us that we didn't deserve. Mm-hmm. So we ought to be pretty confident that the people around us probably aren't, you know, may not always deserve God's love coming through us, but that's not what obedience is about. It's not about deserving it. It's about sharing it.
Yeah. What about this next part here? Not only out of obedience, but wholeheartedly love one another. Sean, you raised the bar, continually raise the bar for us in your messages. It's not just, okay, fine, I'll out of obedience, I'll love this person. I think about growing up, my parents, whenever we'd insult one of our, like, each other as siblings, they'd make us say a compliment to them. And so it's always like, oh, okay, fine. You're nice, or you're creative. And it was just always, you know. So what does this wholeheartedly look like, though? Because I feel like it's one of those where only you may know exactly how much you're giving, as far as, is it wholehearted or is it half-hearted? How do y'all discern that? And again, kind of a similar theme throughout this whole conversation, but how do we keep the tank full for that wholehearted love?
Yeah, it's another phrase that's used many times in Scripture, is with all your heart. You know, the great commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Colossians says, whatever work you do, work as unto the Lord with all your heart. So that idea of wholeheartedness is in Scripture over and over and over again, because God knows, man, He gave everything wholeheartedly. And yet for us, you know, we're pretty half-hearted at a lot of things. You know, kind of give it a little bit, but just enough to get by. And we live in a culture that lifts that up, you know, that, you know, well, I put less effort in than you. No, I got less sleep than you. Well, I did, blah, you know, we just kind of end up celebrating this half-heartedness. And God's economy is totally different. God, that actually says in the Old Testament that God is searching, looking for people who are wholeheartedly engaging their life. I mean, that's a powerful thought to me, that God's up there looking around saying, who's going wholehearted at this? And when I look at my kids, you know, athletics is a big thing in our family. You can tell when your kid is half-heartedly doing something or wholeheartedly. And I don't care if they win or lose, but if they're just lollygagging around out there and not hustling half-hearted, that eats me up more than any score at the end of a game. And so I can only imagine what God sees when He looks at us and says, you guys aren't loving fully. Y'all are so scared of getting hurt. You're so scared of being vulnerable that you're half-heartedly engaging all the blessing that I've given you, and you're half-heartedly sharing it with others. And I don't want to be accused of that. As hard as I am on my kids, I feel like I need to be hard on myself in this case.
That's good. Paul, what would you add to that?
Not a lot. That was good. You know, it's wholeheartedly is a tall order, you know, and yet we're called to that. And so, again, you strive for that. I think as in the struggle, you know, God changes your heart, and He makes that easier to achieve, you know, that again, that you make the effort, you bathe it in prayer, and you ask God to change your heart so that it is a very sincere, very, if you will, wholehearted effort on anything that you're endeavoring to do.
I think for me personally, it's even sometimes just trying to reflect. I don't do it often, but trying to reflect on who has loved me wholeheartedly, because I think about that, where they were not perfect, and yet God still used them, and I got a glimpse of God's wholehearted love for me through some people in my life. And so I think about that, because I think that's something that it is so unique. I mean, Sean, to your point about the culture, like, it's completely countercultural, and so there's an aspect of that that's so attractive. It's so like, whoa, there's no strings attached, there's no agenda here, and so I think that that's something that is one of our our biggest, tools for sharing the gospel, as far as our means of being able to do that, because people will kind of, because it's so common, I think a lot of our world nowadays will pick up on the superficial side of things. And even if they don't call it that, and they call it authentic or genuine, but I think, Sean, just even in your message, how you said there's great people that don't know Jesus that will do good things because they're hoping you're going to return the favor. And it's all this kind of, networking thing. And so for this, it's truly sacrificial, truly no strings attached. Unconditional love is a big deal. And then lastly here, we look at the final part of this where it says, by balancing, out of obedience, wholeheartedly love one another. Here's the last part. By balancing grace and truth as you share what you've received from abiding in the Lord. And the master of continuums, Sean, I love it. This continuum of grace and truth. I think about some people, they've grown up and they have a sour, even just the word truth. You know, we know we're supposed to appreciate it, but just that tone, that word can seem soured based on maybe some harsh parenting, or maybe that's people in the church have abused that term to try to change their behavior, force them into something. So there may be a negative connotation there. On the other side, there may be negative connotations for someone that maybe their parents were just all about grace and there was no structure, no order, no discipline, no backbone or firm foundation. So I think as I, just even think through this, the question's coming. How do you balance the two, and how do you know when you're leaning in an unhealthy way towards one or the other in some, usually delicate conversations you're having with people?
Well, back to Paul's acrostic, aware, to the extent that you're aware that both of them are necessary to love, you're going to be miles better off. I would just say start with that. If you really are looking across and you're going to intentionally go out of obedience to love somebody, then the prayer is, Lord, how do I balance grace and truth in this interaction? Chris Hodges, somebody came up to me at the end of one of the services and told me a quote by Chris Hodges where he said, grace without truth is meaningless, and truth without grace is mean. And the reality is, it just takes both. Paul, are you at Houston or West Texas on grace and truth? Like, where on that continuum do you naturally fall?
Yeah. Both, depending on whether you're talking about the grace or the truth. To your point, it's a balancing act, and again, one of those things you simply bathe in prayer. I mean, grace is something that's been extended to us in an infinite way, and so that's the bar. We need to extend grace to others and to circumstances as best we can in an infinite way, and though we fall short of that, that's still the goal, is to be as much Christ-like as we can in that instance.
That's good. Well, y'all, this has been a great conversation. What a way to kick off the series. Sean, Paul, thank y'all for being here. I'm excited for the summer ahead. It's going to be great.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.